Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's play!
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio, and this actually might be a bit of a treat. How often do you hear a testimony and go, oh, I wish you hadn't? How many times have you been sitting in a pew? You'll have to Google that, my young Christian friend. And you've heard the testimony of somebody who's getting believer baptized, and you go, where's the testimony? There's something missing there. These, I think, actually might do your cold conservative heart good. Let me take you to the Super Bowl, if you recall. Pretty big game in America, Sunday, the Super Bowl. It was two teams. I kind of forget who they are. You see, fame is awfully fleeting.
Hey, but the Gopher marching band made halftime.
Go ahead and name the team that won Super Bowl 47. Go ahead, Tony. Who won Super Bowl 47?
New England.
That's right. 46. Yeah, just guess New England.
I'm guessing New England. The last 10, I'm just guessing New England.
It's the biggest deal in the world, and yet they had a breakfast at the Super Bowl, and a fellow whose name we have heard before here on Wretched, Ben Watson. Now, this is a fellow who many times has spoken up from a Christian perspective. And every time I've heard the fellow speak, I went, well, that was pretty good right there, because how often do you hear a Christian celebrity, which we are all too quick to embrace, say something that you went, rock on, solid. Would like to share with you snippets from, I believe it was a prayer breakfast that happened before the Super Bowl on Saturday. Ben Watson appeared to be the keynote speaker. I listened with great interest because, well, there is a part of me that just likes to be hypercritical. But I do it in a spiritual kind of way.
Of course.
By the way, speaking of being critical in a spiritual kind of way, wow, the sermon that I heard on Sunday, it was awfully good. Oh, man. It criticized all of us without being critical. There is a difference. You know, you can actually just bing, kind of give somebody a tweak to the nose without them going, well, you're a jerk. It was delivered lovingly and sensitively. It was James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James, like he tends to do, he seems less interested in teaching theology and more interested in getting us to repent. So let me try, if I can, to read James 3:13. I'm going to paraphrase it, but that's okay. Eugene Peterson did it. I certainly can do it. This is the intent of what he would say to those of us who love theology. So you think you're wise, do you? Maybe slightly exaggerated, but not much. Be careful, because you're probably not as wise as you think. And he goes about the effort. He makes the really painful effort of delineating the difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And that earthly wisdom is ultimately demonic. What is it? Well, it's a wisdom that is all about acquiring good theology to simply use it to beat up people. It's to use it to just fight over stuff. And the key word in there is conflict. Ask yourself this question, my Christian friend. If you love theology, what does the rest of your life look like? Are you in perpetual conflict with the body, specifically, or with your family, because you're just constantly on them about they're wrong about this, they don't do this right, they need to listen to this, they haven't studied that, they don't know as much. And if that is you, I'm not saying you're not saved. What I'm saying is there's a maturity that is lacking, that if you are not a peaceable theologian, which is heavenly wisdom, taking theology and applying it, knowing that anything that you know about God has been given to you by God, therefore you're not going to be snooty about it. If your knowledge of God doesn't end up in peaceableness, you need to repent, because that's what James is always after. Not about teaching theology, but getting us to repent, because he has a tendency to punch us in the nose. And this particular section of scripture is a nose punch for all of us who love theology. We have to guard ourselves, be very careful. If you think you're wise, first of all, you're not so wise. Second of all, if you're in conflict, if you are vainglory to be smarter than, that is demonic wisdom, and that word should scare you. However, if increasingly your wisdom ends up in peaceableness, then you're on the right track. It is doing something, because you don't go about the business of picking little nits with everybody. That doesn't mean that you don't engage, but you're for them. It doesn't mean that you don't point out people's sin, but you don't do it like, I can't believe you're a sinner. That isn't heavenly wisdom. That's demonic wisdom. So James wants you and James wants me to ask ourselves the question, which one do you possess? Heavenly wisdom or demonic earthly wisdom? Let's listen to Ben Watson and let's pick him to pieces. I'm sorry. What I meant to say is let's listen to how he does. And I have to tell you, overall, this was quite excellent, if and you ask me.
About 6 years old is when I first came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I knew that I needed to repent of my sins because my sins separated me from a holy God, and I needed to ask and receive the gift of salvation.
Okay. He used the word sin. He used the word repentance. He used the word need for a Savior. Hello. Now, if I could say anything about it. Several times Ben does say separates us from a holy God. That is true. We don't get to enjoy for eternity anything that is good about God. But at the same time, and that's a correct biblical phrase, but at the same time, we need to let people know if you think that hell is going to be a vacation from divine presence, he's going to be pouring out his wrath on you. And he does get to that later. So again, kudos, Ben.
From Jesus Christ. To have eternal life. You may be sitting there, you may not be a Christian, you may be a Christian, may be kind of unsure, but I can tell you this, a holy God must judge sin. A holy God must judge sin.
When was the last time you heard a celebrity talk like that?
A God that created us and created us to have a relationship with him and sin entered the world with the decision of Adam and Eve. And because of that, because we are all descended from one man and one woman, we inherited that bad sin gene.
Hello? Romans 5, anyone? I'm listening to this guy and I'm going, he's being very careful. He used the word receive and not accept. That is a careful selection of words. That is the correct biblical phrase. We don't accept it. This whole opening up a gift thing, yeah, oh, yeah, sort of, but I think the better word is to you receive the gift of everlasting life. Not like you give God permission to save you, you receive it gratefully.
And we're automatically separated from a holy God, and because of that, the Bible says we deserve death. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, not through your works, not through your efforts, not through your kindness, not through your justice, not through your righteousness.
Wow.
But through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Spit taken all over the place here. It was interesting he threw in the word justice with the big push for social justice theology, which is even creeping into, historically, hopefully, conservative, let's just say, coalitions. That was an interesting choice of words.
You see, Jesus came not just to be a teacher and not just to give us great quotes. He came because he was fully God and fully man, and only someone who was sinless could pay the price for sin.
Man.
Only someone who was holy could pay the price that you and I deserve for sin. The separation and the judgment and the eternal condemnation. Only he could do that. So as simple as it sounds, we make it incredibly hard. We try to earn our way to heaven. We try to earn our righteousness. We try to earn right standing with God. We want our vertical relationship to be right because God says he's placed eternity in our hearts. So all of us know, whether we're professed to be atheists or whether we're Christian, all of us know inside that there is a God. There is something. We're here for a reason. And the only way your vertical relationship can be made right is through the blood of his son. By turning and repenting of your sins, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to pay the price that God demands because of his holiness. The Bible says that we are already condemned. If you don't know him this morning, you're already condemned. You don't have to make a decision. You don't have to make a choice. The Bible says that you're already condemned, but he came that we may have life.
I got to tell you, that was pretty fine. Somebody could get saved from that sort of gospel presentation. Somebody could actually hear the truth coming from a preacher. That was Ben Watson. May I ask you a question? When you are asked about the hope that lies within you, and even when you're not, and you just give it to people anyway, does it include the character and the nature of God? Does it include the concept of sin, of law-breaking, of wrath, of eternal conscious torment? Then does it include, but you don't have to receive the wrath of God because there is one who did it on your behalf. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you tell people that when you share your testimony? Well done, Ben Watson. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. We do appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with us at Wretched. Well, the Super Bowl is history. So I'm not sure what we could actually talk about to, you know, match the Super Bowl extravaganza. Well, maybe we could talk about the Big Toe Challenge. The challenge being to share the gospel in 2018 using Todd's new evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe. Simply go to wretched.org and click on the Big Toe Challenge at the top of the page. You'll find all the details on the challenge and on Todd's booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe. As a matter of fact, you can actually read the entire booklet there. You'll also find special prices on 12 and 52 packs of Don't Stub Your Toe. And then you just hand them out, pass them out, leave them places, and you don't have to worry about not being able to answer questions or about becoming tongue-tied. So join us, won't you, for the Big Toe Challenge. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. How do we know that Jesus appears in every book in the Old Testament? Because Jesus himself said so in the Gospel of Luke. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School curriculum will lead your Sunday school class on a study of Jesus in the Old Testament. This in-depth study guide will help your class know that the Bible is supernatural and reliable as they see Jesus woven throughout the tapestry of the Old Testament. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School Curriculum. Available now at wretched.org.
Just sitting here in the radio studio, but recently, about 15 feet away from me, we had a number of special guests in the TV studio from preborn.org. Women who went into a clinic determined to take the life of their child. They left the clinic determined to save the life of their child. They chose life. Why? Because they saw an ultrasound and they knew that it was their child. Furthermore, these women left having chosen eternal life. That's right. The gospel was preached to them. They got saved. They saw an ultrasound of their child. The baby was saved. And that is happening regularly at preborn centers. Would you please become a supporter of preborn? Visit preborn.org, preborn.org.
What do altercations, arguments, bickering, disagreements, disputes, and fights have in common? They are all inevitable, and they are also avoidable. Conflict is our newest Wretched resource, designed to give you the tools and skills you need to fight biblically. That's right. Conflict will teach you how to fight biblically, which will make all of your other fights go away. If you're weary from the battles in your home, Conflict. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Wisdom of God. The Wisdom of Man says we can earn God's favor through good works, but the Wisdom of God is made known in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, put to death on the cross to grant us forgiveness we cannot earn.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You be the judge.
A really lame sermon illustration.
Life was like a box of chocolates.
Let's say you're driving along the road with your family, and you're driving along, la la la, woo.
If you were a 4.5-foot teddy bear named Fuzzy.
Now that's it. Alrighty then. This is Wretched Radio. Now it's just really lame. Ben Watson speaking at what appeared to be a prayer breakfast right before the Super Bowl on Saturday.
It was the Bart Starr Award, I believe.
Yeah, he received the Bart Starr Award, but he said during the presentation, everybody here at this breakfast wants you to get saved. So I presume it had something to do with some sort of Christian something or another. And if it didn't, that makes this even more spectacular. Ben Watson... What church has this fellow been going to? Because he's been getting some good theology. He, in his presentation, gave a sermon illustration. And when I first started listening to it, I went, oh, no. No, that doesn't sound like that's going to go well. But then I went, maybe that wasn't so bad after all. You be the judge. This is Ben Watson at a breakfast where they had food and Bart Starr trophies.
The Super Bowl... It's really ironic to be here because in 2004, I made it to the Super Bowl in my first year, my rookie year. I thought everybody went to the playoffs every year. I'm like, oh, this is cool. We're going to go to the Super Bowl every year. I tear my ACL. I'm not able to play for most of the season. I watched the New England Patriots, my team, where I was drafted, beat team after team after team after team. We had some incredible win streak. We marched through the playoffs. And the Super Bowl is coming up. We were playing in Jacksonville, Florida, and we were playing... the Eagles. The Patriots against the Eagles. And I remember the week before the game coming up, and I was upset. I was miserable pretty much because I felt like I came and I wanted to prove myself. I wanted to play. You know, I wanted to show people back home that, and people in New England, that I was worth drafting. You know, that I was a guy that could come in here and contribute. The Patriots had won a Super Bowl the year before. I wanted to be a part of that team. And all I could do was sit on the sideline for pretty much the whole year.
Okay, got to tell you, I thought he lost his way. Where are we going here, Ben?
With the bad knee. Doing rehab. Nobody's writing about me in the paper. Nobody's talking about me. I'm not scoring touchdowns. I'm not catching passes. The team wins. I'm kind of happy. But honestly, I was being selfish and prideful. Because I wanted it to be about me. And I can remember a week before that game talking to their quarterback, number 12, Tom Brady. Some of you may know him. And I remember Tom saying to me, Benjamin, you know, we're going to win this game and we're going to get you that ring. Don't worry about it. You know, we got it. And while I was excited, I felt like, you know what? Even if you win and you give me the ring, am I still really, really a champion? And today, I don't wear this very often. I don't pull it out very often. And for a while, I didn't want to wear it because I felt like I didn't deserve it. I felt like even though I was on the team, I wasn't really a champion. But I can put this ring on and say that I am a Super Bowl champion, not because of what I did, not because of how great I played in the game, not because of all the passes that I caught in Jacksonville in the Super Bowl to help my team win, because I was on the sideline. But I can say I'm the champion because I was on the team and because of what they did for me.
Suddenly, the story finds a meaning. That would be a lot like what? You and me. Although, I guess the difference would be we didn't just sit on the sideline. We were actually trying to tackle our own quarterback. Mm-hmm. I guess that would make that illustration better, but not
I
bad.
I am now victorious. I am now a champion. Paul says in Scripture that Christ gives us the victory. It's because of him. And that's the hardest thing for some of us because we are so oriented to work, 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 and earn everything. In football, you earn everything. We go out there every day, we watch the film, we break it down. You're either good or you're bad that day or that week. And it can change from week to week. You earn your position. Nothing's given. Once you get into the league, you have to earn your way. You got to keep your way in there. For 14 years, I've had to fight to have a position on the team. But God says, no, I've done it already. the price has been paid, the blood has been shed. Will you receive that? Will you get off your high horse and realize that nothing you can do can earn my approval of you? Nothing you can do can earn your eternal justification before me. Nothing you can do is good enough in my eyes, except when you receive what my son did, and I look at you, and because of what he did, I consider you to be righteous.
Ben, well done, sir. But Ben Watson wasn't the only one talking about his faith. There was another player. Maybe if you watched the Super Bowl, you happen to catch this fellow. A pretty big deal. Pretty big play. Zach Ertz is the man's name. He was at some sort of Q&A, some sort of press conference, and what do you know? Somebody asked him about his Christian faith, and I got to tell you, based on what the fellow said, I don't know anything about his life or his lifestyle. He wasn't embarrassed. It wasn't like, hey, come on, there's guys around. They might actually. The coach, when they won the game, what did he do? He thanked his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been hearing that the Philadelphia team, as much as you can tell from outside, professing believers all over the place, thought you might enjoy the interview with Zach Ertz, who I think it was the winning touchdown, if I'm not mistaken.
How important is it for you to use your platform to glorify God?
I mean, it's huge. Our number one goal on this earth is to make disciples. That's the only job that we are pretty much, we want to do. So faith in football this Sunday is huge. This is a platform that we have to draw people to the Word, to Jesus. It's something that we don't take for granted by any means. It's obviously responsibility, but we love that. We want to draw people to Christ.
I love that he said Jesus and Christ and not just God. Wonderful.
The football Sunday thing is going to be great for the world, hopefully. And yeah, it's fun.
When did Jesus become real to you, especially football Sunday?
Yeah.
Look, I got to tell you, it wasn't like, you got anything else you could ask? Didn't seem to faze him a bit.
I always knew Jesus. I always knew who he was. But I didn't have the relationship like I do now. It was kind of last year. I was going through some things during the season. I would always be really high if I had a great game and really low if we lost and I had a bad game. Whereas I would see guys in the locker room like Carson, Trey Burton, Jordan Hicks, Jordan Matthews when he was on the team that would always remain even keeled. And I was pretty much envious of them. So they kind of continue to push me in ways to grow in my faith. I got baptized this past off season in California before my wedding with our pastor that did the wedding. So last March is when I truly dedicated my life, and it was the best thing that ever happened.
Yeah, the faith from the locker room and now at home with Julie. How are you able to, you both are able to grow together in Christ now?
Yeah, I mean, being the head of the household, the foundation of our marriage is built on the Word. Anytime you're able to build something with that strong foundation, you're not going to be easily swayed. So that's kind of the thing that we strive for, because the distance that we have to work through is extremely difficult. It could pull you in ways that is extremely tough, or it's extremely strenuous on a relationship. So being able to be rooted in the Word and hold each other accountable to something much bigger than the two of us allows us to have an incredible marriage.
Last one for me. This has been a crazy week all the way around, but how have you been able to be consistent in your faith during this wacky week?
Yeah, I mean, I think the seeds were sown a long time ago. I was able to prepare myself for this week because I've been in the Word throughout the past year, growing in my faith. Obviously, having teammates to push me each and every day is a huge reason I'm able to be accountable to them, and they're able to be accountable to me, too. We're never going to let each other slip, and that's why I love being on this team and being around those guys.
Thank you.
Wow. Very encouraging. That was the fellow who scored the winning touchdown, Zach Ertz.
He also had the best reaction ever to a penalty.
Which was?
You know how most guys give you that look of, eh.
Okay.
Or best yet, what, me?
Yeah. Right.
As they're holding the guy's decapitated head in their hands.
Right.
He was clearly offsides, right? He moved, the whistle blew, and all he did was put his hands on his knees and put his head down. Oh.
Well, you're busted. What are you going to do about it?
That's refreshing in football.
I have to tell you, the stuff that I saw, it was all refreshing. Now, should we now take these fellows and elevate them to a platform where we, hey, everybody, look at them? Well, maybe. I don't know how long these guys have been in the faith. I think time, it's wise to give it some time just to see how things play out. I think the principle of don't let a new believer become a pastor, an elder. And so let's watch these guys, and let's do it hopefully. Now, and with some joy. Ben Watson, it seems, has been a believer for quite a while. And if you're going to point your kid to a football person, star, player, thing, whatever they're called, one more reason you're not listening to Wretched, the sports show. But hey, we should talk about the commercials like every other radio program is doing. They definitely had a worldview. Did they not? This is Wretched Radio.
Attributes of God. Do you think God explodes with anger when you sin? Remember the word impassibility. It means that God is without passion. His affections, such as wrath, anger, and love, are always foreknown, voluntary, and controlled, and they are always consistent with God's unchanging nature, and his wrath has been settled on the cross. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Actually, this is Wretched Radio with your host, Tully and Friel. I just walked by a mirror. My V-neck is a little V-E. I'm sorry for that if you're watching on the video machine. That wasn't intentional.
It's a capital V-neck.
It's a plunging V-neck. And we've seen that before. And I don't want to be looking like that. Hey, speaking of looking at, did you watch the commercials for Super Bowl Sunday? It's always an interesting story. That I'm sure the secular radio stations, they're talking about which one was best, which one was funniest, which one maybe had the best impact. Perhaps if it's a business show, they're talking about what was their target audience, what were they trying to get the audience to do, what was the call to action, was it a hard sell, soft sell? Not our interest. I'm interested in theology. Saw a couple of commercials that had some theology. One was Toyota. No, they got into a Toyota. I think it had to do, though, with the Olympics. But it was for Toyota. At any rate, a priest picks up the rabbi picks up the priest who picks up the Buddhist monk. They all get into the car. They go to the game and see we're all in this together because of the Olympics. Yep. Now, maybe they just meant, hey, when it comes to we're all on the same team. Okay, I couldn't help but wonder if the message wasn't we're all the same religions. Basically, kind of wondered about that. There were one or two other commercials that did seem to have a message that is being taught a lot these days, and it's the message of inclusion. It is the message of postmodernism. You can love. What was the one where they said they showed the babies, and it doesn't matter what color you are, it doesn't matter what sex, it doesn't matter who you're going to love.
Yeah,
it doesn't.
I don't
you're
remember.
Great, you're wonderful, we're all the same, and morals don't have any bearing on us.
I only caught part of that because I was flipping back and forth between a Cagney and Lacey marathon.
Now, you said that with a straight face.
I'm
really hope.
I really was.
That's a sentence that's never been uttered on the planet before. I was flipping back and forth between the Super Bowl and a Cagney-Lacey marathon.
I like Cagney and Lacey. Sue me. They're going to reboot it, by the way.
Oh, good. Because there were so many unanswered questions. So we're watching these different commercials, and I'm thinking, well, there it is, a taste of the worldview that is being taught in schools across the country. For instance, Americans who practice yoga contribute to white supremacy, says a Michigan State University professor. You're going to hear
Wait.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So yoga has now become an alt-right thing?
To be honest, I read this a couple of times and I went, I have no idea. I need to remember what a lot of this is. A lot
Dribble?
Of this is white supremacy. Remember, the worldview of suppression was formulated by white people. It tends to be white Christian males. This is in reaction to the Enlightenment. that the Enlightenment thinkers, to whom people give credit, they were white, they maybe professed to be Christian, or they were Roman Catholic, and all it did was oppress minorities, it oppressed women, it oppressed the poor. Therefore, all things white and Christian need to be uprooted and done away with. It's neo-Marxism at play also. Neo-Marxism, it's not equality through the typical factors, the way that Karl Marx originally intended. It's by bringing it down to gender issues, racial issues, and that there should just be equality, and that includes, therefore, socially. So the equality push that we see also has its tentacles into social issues, which is why, if you recall the Jordan Peterson interview, a lot of it was about pay equity between men and women. This particular professor at Michigan State University stating, you got to give yoga back, I guess. Shrina Gandhi, a religious studies professor at Michigan State, they've been in the news a lot lately. Americans who practice yoga are contributing to white supremacy and promote the yoga industrial complex.
I'm sorry.
I know. This is just going to be a bit of a head scratcher. But notice also the inconsistency in the worldview. It's not hard. White Americans should learn yoga's history, acknowledge the cultural appropriation they engage in. Okay. So we can't do anything that originated in a different culture.
Correct.
I guess nobody's going to be eating pizza except the Italians, I guess.
Or the Germans, because we were friends.
Okay. No, that's not going to work. All you can eat is sauerkraut, and you can't, by the way, you can have hamburgers, because I think that came from the Duke of Hamburg.
I had a sausage and sauerkraut pizza, so I'm a double offender.
Apparently.
Or half an offender, because I'm half German. So, yeah.
So they engage in the possibility. So acknowledge the cultural appropriate. White Americans should learn yoga's history, acknowledge the cultural appropriation they engage in, and possibly reduce the cost of yoga class for poor people. A group that often includes people of color and recent immigrants, such as Indian women, to whom the practice rightfully belongs. No. That's not karma, madam. If they're poor, they shouldn't be able to afford things, and they should stay there. Remember, that's what Hinduism teaches. By the way, why should white people have to share their classes if we're not supposed to be appropriating? I can't keep any of this straight. The two people who authored this article said the explosion of yoga studios, yoga videos, apps, yoga pants, and other yoga swag is evidence of the misappropriation of yoga that is part of systemic racism built on the labor of black people and people of the global south. Do you hear it? Suppression, 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 suppression. You can't take their stuff. That's more suppression. This is taking away from people because you're white, you're stronger, and that's all you do is oppress people. Are we following along?
No.
We would argue one of the goals of white supremacy is to buffer white people from the pain that comes from the process of exchanging cultural grounding for the unearned power and privilege of whiteness. You can only understand this if you've taken the class. This modern-day trend of cultural appropriation of yoga is a continuation of white supremacy and colonialism, maintaining the pattern of white people consuming the stuff of culture that is convenient and portable while ignoring the well-being and liberation of Indian people. Can you spell neo-Marxism? That's what this is. The language a bit foreign to you, but if you just keep in mind, white people bad because they were the oppressors, and we need equality in every realm, unless, of course, it's convenient. Given a deeper analysis of yoga, Gandhi said, few people make the connection between their attraction to yoga and the cultural loss their ancestors and relatives experienced when they bought into white dominant culture in order to access resources. White yoga practitioners and teachers can engage in yoga in a decolonizing way that reduces harm and seeks greater cultural accountability. I don't know what that looks like either. That's really not the point. You say this is a bunch of foreign language. Get used to speaking it. Because it is the predominant worldview that is being used on university campuses and, as we will hear in a moment, in grade schools, elementary, and kindergartens. You say you better have proof for that. Oh, I do. Back to Miss Yoga appropriation angry professor woman, especially during this time when the underbelly of capitalism, white supremacy,
the underbelly,
cis-heteropatriarchy, and xenophobia is being exposed. Oh, okay. It is imperative that everyone, especially those who have access to spiritual practices like yoga, ask different questions of ourselves and one another. We must ask, in what ways are we complicit in a system that arms people of color, queer and trans people, poor people, people with disabilities, and immigrants? You say, I had no idea. I just thought there were a lot of yoga studios popping up, of which Christians should not be participating. By the way, Matt Walsh, well, welcome to the struggle, Matt. It's real. Glad you're discovering that Christians shouldn't be doing yoga. It was nice to see that Matt Walsh, a Roman Catholic, talking about using sources like John MacArthur in his study of yoga. Yoga, rightly understood, it's not a practice for Christians. You want to stretch? Stretch. But don't call it yoga. Don't do the breathing components that have spiritual components to them. And please don't try to Christianize it any more than you can do Buddhist Lord's Supper. They don't go together. Matt, congratulations. Hope you enjoyed those emails. Because, wow, I have a pretty good sense of what he's been receiving. This woman is demonstrating the worldview that is going on. It's not just at Michigan State. It is in every government institution. You say, where is this coming from? It's been fomenting for years, but really you can thank postmodernism. Most of the postmodern professors that forward this, the philosophers rather, they're dead, but their ideas live on. Are they pernicious? Yeah. It is a neo-Marxist worldview. It's postmodernism. They took a, we'll just mix in a little postmodernism. There is no truth. Here's a little Marxism, but we got to modernize it because nobody seems to be buying it. So we'll make it about races. We'll make it about genders. And we will force it down students' throats, including in a high school in Edina, Minnesota. Next on Wretched Radio.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
There is a reason why we need discernment. There is a reason why in the New Testament we are called over and over again to defend the faith, to stand firm for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul identified as pseudadelphoi, false brethren, those people who had snuck in Galatians chapter 2, and why the Apostle Paul said, we did not put up with them for even an hour. Why? So the truth of the gospel might remain with you. There is a truth of the gospel. Now the wonderful promise is God has told us that truth of the gospel will remain with us. But the promise does not include it always being the majority opinion.
You can get Drive-By Discernment and all of our Drive-By resources at wretchedradio.com.
The debates Christians find themselves in these days are littered with landmines. Transgenderism, LGBTQ issues, freedom of speech, abortion, postmodernism, marriage. Expository Apologetics with Dr. Vody Bauckham will lead you through these landmines. You will learn how to turn every morality debate into a witness encounter. Culture has changed. The Word of God has not. Let Vody Bauckham equip you to wield the sword of the Word, not to win arguments, but to win souls. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
Exciting. This is downright exciting. Over 1,000 wretched people are supporting or sponsoring a Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Picture a map of Eastern Europe for a moment. Moldova, Georgia, Albania, Ukraine, Romania. Now, picture 1,000 pins scattered throughout those poor countries. Each one of those pins represent a Tomorrow Club that you are sponsoring if you're a Tomorrow Club sponsor. Over 1,000 gatherings weekly of about 30 kids who hear the gospel. They learn the Bible. They're getting saved. They're going home. Their parents are getting saved. And the local churches are getting strengthened because of you. Look at that map. with 1,000 pins representing 1,000 Tomorrow Clubs. Let's say we make it at least 1,001. Visit tomorrowclubs.org, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Perhaps you don't share your faith because you fear getting tongue-tied, or you fear you won't know the answer to someone's question. Good news, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Take the Big Toe Challenge. Purchase 12 or 52 copies of our new evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, and simply leave a copy on the table when you leave the restaurant, or give it to the drive-thru attendant. It is just that easy. Take the Big Toe Challenge at wretched.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 405 AD. After 23 years of work, translating from Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, Jerome completes the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible that becomes the standard for the next 1,000 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Present. I've got a present. Do you? This is Wretched Radio. So it was, I think, the weekend. Well, it was sometime. Who am I? Why am I here? What day is it? I was going through a drawer. It is full of stuff. I was looking for the original presentation that I did on Herman Hu, if you recall. A DVD with workbook available at wretched.org, teaching biblical hermeneutics. It's about 70 minutes long. But we've decided around here, oh boy, to redo it. We're doing Herman Hu 2.
Well enough alone, can we?
No, we can't. Well, it wasn't intended to be a resource. It was a presentation that I did in Missouri a number of years ago. It was recorded, and we just threw it onto a DVD, and there it was. Well, we decided, and when I say we, I don't know who that is, but somebody told me, do Herman Hu 2. So it's going to be quite longer, a bit longer.
Like, starting to sound like Dr. Seuss.
By 3 hours longer. It's going to be a little more robust, and I think it's going to be one of the most helpful things that you could possibly take 4 hours to do. Just think about how
much
junk.
Hey, you wasted 5 hours on a football game.
No, isn't that the truth? Wouldn't this be more beneficial? Just think how many false teachers would be busted if people knew how to rightly cut the word of truth. How much error would be exposed? A lot. We'll tell you more about that. So I'm digging through the drawer, looking for the original notes on that thing. Found them. Spent a number of hours working on it over the weekend. I'm very excited about it. Very, very excited about it. It's going to be so good. More on that in the years ahead. And I stumbled across Tomorrow Club, Ozera Village, Kyiv Oblast. It was the kids at a particular Tomorrow Club. They sent this to me and Mrs. Friel. It's just a beautiful piece of work. It shows the kids at the Tomorrow Clubs, and it's their way of saying thank you for supporting the Tomorrow Clubs. And it is seeing these pictures of these little kids. Here's what it says on the back. Now, it's written in Russian, so I'm going to translate it for you. And they did it for me. There was a church in Ozera Village, but it collapsed for some reason in 2000 year. The Tomorrow Club started there in 2006 after the English camp, Elyona Bondarenko. I think she was in the Olympics, if I'm not mistaken. Did she?
Or will be.
And the Olympics are coming. The Olympics are like now.
3 days.
I didn't know.
Yeah.
Was the one who repented through this Tomorrow Club. She grew up, and now she is running this club, bringing the gospel to other children. Most of the Tomorrow Club children are ages 7 to 10, and most of them are from problem families. There is also a group of non-Christian teenagers who come to the Tomorrow Club. Please pray that they trusted their lives to God. I'm not letting this bad boy go. If you'd like to support and sponsor your own Tomorrow Club, you can do so at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Love that packet that they sent to me. And speaking of teaching kids, let me take you to Edina, Minnesota. If and you're not from the Twin Cities or you didn't go visit for the Super Bowl, hey, surprise everybody, it's cold in Minnesota. Can we all just, did we not know going there? Did we, when we picked Minneapolis, Minnesota as the location for the 2018 Super Bowl, nobody realized the weather was going
to
be a little bit chilly.
Yeah.
Everybody made jokes about it. Everybody talked about it. Yes.
You don't keep it
Minnesota
secret.
Minnesota is cold in the winter. You would think these days with the internet people would know that. Nevertheless, if you're not familiar with the Twin Cities, Edina. Very she.
Edna.
It's Edina. And it's still considered
tough. Not to those
of
us who lost to them in hockey.
And they were always a powerhouse in hockey, and they were always a powerhouse when it came to academics. They were they were among the top of the top. A change has happened. This is from the Weekly Standard. I share this with you so you can once again hear the indoctrination of postmodern neo-Marxism that is being indoctrinated all over, starting in kindergarten. And be aware of this if you send your child to government school. So now you got sex ed, you've got evolution, and this to contend with. The shift began in 2013 when Edina adopted the all for all. Hear the neo-Marxism? Strategic plan, a sweeping initiative that recorded the district's mission from academic excellence for all students to racial equity.
Here we go.
That's right. Education through a racial equity lens. Equity is, in this context, does not mean equality or fairness. It means racial identity politics that blames minority students' academic challenges on institutional racial bias. Repudiates Martin Luther King Jr.'s colorblind ideal and focuses on uprooting white privilege. Do we hear the theme? Please note, when you hear white privilege, it's also an anti-Christian worldview. So this isn't just about postmodernism, neo-Marxism, white supremacy. This is about Christianity. The Edina School's All for All plan mandated that henceforth, quote, all teaching and learning experiences would be viewed through the lens of racial equality, and that only racially conscious teachers and administrators, and bus drivers, by the way, should be hired. District leaders assured parents this would reduce Edina's racial achievement gap, which they attributed to barriers rooted in racial constructs and cultural misunderstandings. Remember, there's a worldview that says our problem is external. There's a Christian worldview that says it is an internal issue. Now, that doesn't mean that we're oblivious to external things that might be causing oppression. We care about those issues as Christians. How we deal with those issues is, I think, a little bit more holistic than all for all racial equity programs. The school's obsession with white privilege now begins in kindergarten. For example, K through 2 students participate in the Melanin Project. The children trace their hands, color them to reflect their skin tone, and place the cutouts on a poster reading, "Stop thinking your skin color is better than anyone else's. Everyone is special," which is a self-refuting statement. It's sort of like, I think it was a Pew poll. Rate yourself as below average, average, or above average. 90% of the population said we're above average. That's statistically impossible. Everyone can't be special, because if everyone is special, then we're all the same.
Nobody is.
Highlands Elementary, new racially conscious elementary school principal, runs a blog for the school. On it, she approvingly posted pictures of Black Lives Matter propaganda, rainbow gay pride flags, along with pictures of protesters holding a banner proclaiming gay marriage is our right. She recommended an ABC book for small children entitled A is for Activist. By the way, F is for Feminist, C is for Creative Counter to Corporate Vultures, and T is for Trans. Kindergarten through high school. A course description on 11th grade U.S. Literature and Composition course puts it this way. By the end of the year, you'll have learned how to apply Marxist, feminist, post-colonial, and psychoanalytical lenses to literature. The English course for 10th graders centers not on reading literature and enhancing writing skills. Why would you do that in an English lit course? But on the politicized themes of colonization, immigration, and social constructions of race, class, and gender. This is going on in your high school, middle school, grade school. It is as anti-Christian as it can possibly be. And it's a dead-end street, by the way, which once again means there's an opportunity for the gospel to flourish. I think when we're living in a culture that gets increasingly darkened, the light of the gospel can shine very brightly if we will proclaim it, which you can do by getting copies of Don't Stub Your Toe, available at wretched.org.
There we go.
Pass them out. Thank you. 12 or 52 packs, one a week, one a month. Now, if you went to school before all of the All for All program began, you would know that 12, you can give out one per month. 52 is one per week. You would know that kind of math. The people who are taking this sort of indoctrination, guess what's happening to the kids? The test scores are dropping. All news is mostly bad. Black students on track for success in reading decreased by 4 points from 2014 to 17. Math scores decreased from 49.6 proficiency to 47.4. Math decreased in a different track from 51 to 44%. The drop was notable on the high school level. Math scores for black students in 11th grade dropped from 31% proficiency to 14% proficiency in reading. 10th grade at Edina Senior dropped from 51% to 40% in 2017. Now, what do we do with all of this? Well, you need to know what's going on, mom and dad. You need to be aware as you make those decisions about where you send your children, and that's your decision. It's not my decision to tell you where I think you should send your child to high school or grade school for that matter. But you should be aware of this. And you should be aware that this is going to affect our culture in a radical way. Am I interested in the political, socioeconomic implications? Sure, to an extent. Far more concerned about the spiritual. Where does this go? All religions are the same. All faiths are the same. We are all on the path, whatever. It's postmodern. Yes, it's Marxist, but it's also postmodern to the core. And it is a watering down of anything that is true. And the indoctrination is beginning from every angle in every course, from mathematics to history to English. Bus drivers, they have to take classes to indoctrinate the kids too. So the bus drivers are even teaching the kids. It's time to preach the gospel, Christian. It's getting dark out there. And when we have a culture of people who are ultimately going to end up going, what is going on? This is not, all of the promises are false. We can point them to the promises that are all true in Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.